Helen through these difficult times. And as you know, we should be at the boarding area tomorrow at this time for a long flight to India and for a 2-week stay there, pretty hectic stay. Next Sunday, God willing, they'll be going from the hometown of Helen to Chennai, my hometown, to very briefly meet my family there, and also on next Sunday to minister God's word at the local assembly in Chennai, in South India. I was hoping that the family would be here at this time, especially Helen, because his message especially would be of great encouragement to her. But I hope that it will also be a tremendous encouragement for each one of us. It's applicable to all believers. So we all have insurance policies. We have life insurance, that's most common. Then we have home insurance, rental insurance, other kinds of fire insurance, car insurance, and so on. So all these insurances are for a limited time, and it ceases as soon as the insurer or the insured ceases to live. So insurance policies are confined to one's lifetime. But in this, in our Christian walk and in the scriptures, we have the promise of an eternal life insurance policy that is given by none other than God himself. And we see that in that passage that we were encouraged to memorize, Romans chapter 8. And we'll actually start from verse 28 all the way to verse 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be made conformed, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he then not give us freely all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who also maketh intercession for us, who is even at the right hand of God and also maketh intercession for us. Then we have this powerful passage. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, love of Christ, love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Here we are given this guarantee in the very first verse that we read, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Sometimes it is easy to quickly read this and misinterpret this, thinking that everything is going to be good for us. It says, for all things work together for good. But all these things that happen in our lives, especially in our pilgrim passage, is not necessarily a series or a bed of roses. It is a combination of the good and the bad, the suffering and joys and all of these that come together. But the important thing is that they all work together within God's grand plan. We can see that those of us who have seen Persian rugs, beautiful Persian rugs, we see that this rug is at the bottom, we see it's all ragged. There is no design at the bottom, there is no proper design. But on the top, we see that it's a perfect picture. And that's what God makes for us. He makes a perfect picture for us that we are not aware of, because it is in God's grand plan to work out each of our lives in a way that is according to His will. There's a combination of good, suffering, joys, pain, sorrows, tragedies, humiliation, persecution, as we've seen. And all of these, and we saw earlier this morning from Acts chapter 7, verses 48 to 60, when Stephen was martyred while Paul was actually watching. He was martyred not for anything that he had done personally, but because he was a disciple of Christ. So he might have wondered, why am I being killed? I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel for the next several years. But then God had a different plan that was proved by the fact that Jesus, who was sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, actually stood up to receive his saint, as in the Middle Eastern custom. When a guest comes, you get up and receive the guest at the door. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And Stephen, on his part, we see that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He could not be separated from the love of Christ. He looked up to heaven and he saw that he was going to be received into heaven. All the pain of being stoned to death was gone. He actually smiled. There was a brightness on his face as he looked up to heaven. And that was part of God's plan. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now the key word here is called. So we have been called not only into the path of salvation, into the pilgrimage that we have ahead of us, and each one of us has his or her own special individual path that cannot be replicated by anybody else. It's like a fingerprint. Each person's pilgrim path, passageway or pathway is unique and cannot be replicated by anyone. You know that at the end of John chapter 21, when Peter was told by the Lord, after he denied him three times and he affirmed it later, of the love that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that you're going to be taken away and you're going to be actually sacrificed. You will lay down your life for me. And then he said, what will this man do? He looked at John and said, don't worry about him. What is that to you? You follow me. So each one of us has a set path that God has given us. We do not know how long we will be on this earth, but we do know that we will not be separated from the love of Christ. That there is a seamless connection between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, between this world and the heavenly realms. That is why we see when Stephen was stoned, he said that he went to sleep. So, and also we saw, you see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we who are together. We are caught. We who are alive will be caught up together with him to be in the air. But also the dead in Christ shall rise first, because they're actually sleeping. So in technically, from a spiritual perspective, all those who leave this world, our souls never die. They're eternal. And for us, we sleep in Jesus. To be woken up at the right time when the trumpet will sound, and Christ himself, the heavenly bridegroom, will come with great pomp and glory to receive the bride. It's a promise. It's a guarantee that will happen. And that's the eternal life insurance policy that we have, that nothing at all can separate us from the love of Christ. So all the suffering that we go through, and right now as I'm speaking, we know that many Christians are being persecuted, who are suffering and languishing in jail, who are being tortured and killed for the sake of the gospel. And yet we know that they have a glorious heaven awaiting them. Many of them are asked, you know, if you give up Christ, if you say that you will not continue in your Christian life, you're willing to become a Muslim, your life will be spared. But they say, no, I would rather die, because I will not really die, because my life is hid in Christ and I have a future in heaven with him for all of eternity. So we see here that that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he foreknew, that means he knew us before the foundations of the world. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, that he formed us before we even knew him. So he knew even earlier. Even in Psalm 139, we see that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That was God's will for us. And he foreknew us, and he also predestinated us. That means he destined that we would be his children. And because he predestinated us, he also justified us, because there is no other way for us to be saved and to be reconciled to him but for us to be justified for all the sins of action, words, thoughts, activities. All of these together cannot be tolerated by a holy, righteous God who cannot tolerate a single speck of sin. So he had to justify us, like someone said, just as if we had never sinned. So by calling us, he was also giving us the opportunity to be justified. In fact, the certainty to be justified because of the blood of Christ. That Christ would stand before us, between us and a holy, righteous God, and bring us in holy, white, spotless. All our sins washed away. So we're justified. It's a courtroom of God. So each soul that comes to God for judgment is given a sentence to be justified only because of the blood of Christ, or to be sent to an eternal hellfire because of the sins that are still resident in that soul. And so when we look at this, it's just an awesome expression here when you say, and those who are justified will be glorified. Now, between justification and glorification, there is something that is very important. And that is that we'll be conformed to the image of his Son, which means sanctification. So between justification and glorification is our spotless image, that we will be spotless in the presence of God. That's glorification. But between justification and glorification, while we are in this pilgrim passage, we need to be sanctified every day by the washing of the water, of the Word of God, of the Spirit of God residing in us. That we are continually convicted of the Spirit to walk in his ways, that he grieves, the Spirit is grieved within us when we walk away from him. And then the Spirit keeps molding us into the image of his Son, of the Son. And so we know that that process of sanctification or cleansing takes place on a regular basis. We don't always realize it, but as we cling to the Word of God, as we study the Word of God to understand the mind of God, the heart of God, the very soul and spirit of God, we are transformed because this is a living Word inspired by the Holy Spirit. We are also transformed, and on a day-to-day walk with the Lord, we are transformed through the Holy Spirit who guides us. And as we pray with groanings that cannot be uttered sometimes, the Holy Spirit guides us into all wisdom and guides us onto the will of God, that path that is the will of God. And we know because we get that sense of peace that comes beyond understanding. So this is what helps us to be sanctified. And as we are sanctified, people see us in our own regular frames, like just like any other human being. But they see that there is something about us, something, in fact, many Christians emanate to others, that they can know that they are in the presence of one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is a child of God, who has an eternity in heaven for sure. So that's the kind of confidence we have, and that's the ministry that we have, that while we are in this world, in this pilgrim passage, is part of God's purpose. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And God's purpose is that none should perish. That we need to reach out to lost souls one-on-one within our little spheres of influence, our neighbors. That we just reach out to them, our family members, neighbors, even our enemies, and share the gospel with them and let them know the plan of salvation so they can also be not separated from the love of God in Christ. And then we see that when we look at this passage, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Then we see that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So once we are justified, and we see the image where Satan goes to God to plead against or to condemn Job to suffering. He says, you just put your hand upon Job and let him suffer. You've been blessing him all this time. As soon as he starts suffering, he's going to turn away from you. So Satan challenged God. And Job was not a redeemed person. So God allowed him to put this horrendous test where he was in sores and extremely pain, in great pain, and just suffering. And then through all that, and finally Satan got his wife to say the thing that he wanted to be told him from a human perspective. He said, curse God and die. And so there are many people who go through suffering who actually literally curse God and die because they don't see that hope that is there beyond eternity, beyond this life. And so we have this image where there is a courtroom of God where Satan is on the sidelines, and when the believer comes into the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, He ever maketh intercession for us. He is our advocate. As our advocate, He pleads for us and says, this person is absolutely innocent now. He has been justified, he or she has been justified. It's completely washed of all, every speck of sin. And so he or she can enter into heaven. See, the Apostle Paul, when in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, when he said, he was just reminded constantly by Satan of all the ills he had done, the way he persecuted Christians and all his sins and everything else. He was constantly, because he was moving forward with great zeal to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was almost like a shackle around his ankle, that Satan was going on reminding him of all the bad things he had done and the way he persecuted the Christians, his own fellow Christians. And so it could have really pulled him down. So Paul finally cries, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says that it's all because I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that is the challenge that we have before us, that we have to be the outliving of the indwelling Christ. And that is not just a challenge, it's also a tremendous privilege that believers have. And it's part of that all things working together for good to them that love God, that we need to take hold of this, imbibe this truth in our very souls and hearts and spirits. And then we see, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yeah, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there is nothing that Satan can do, unlike he was able to do in the case of Job, the pious Gentile. There's nothing that Satan can, he just has to fold his arms and stand quiet, because there is no condemnation that can be brought against any sin, any believer who goes into the presence of God spotless, washed white as snow, as we would be, and as we are already positionally. But practically, experientially, day by day, say day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. So day by day, teach us to number our days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. Moses said in Psalm 90. And so we have this surety that we have a great ocean ahead of us, and we can actually see it already. Many times we can see it. We can sense God's presence. We can sense a glimpse of heaven many times in our lifetimes. When Moses was wanting to go into the promised land, he was taken up the mountain, and for some reason God did not allow him to enter the promised land, but he was allowed to see the promised land. And all of us are constantly seeing the promised land, because we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. It is something that is absolutely eternal, inseparable, and we are going to be part and parcel of him. We are in Christ, and he is in us. And that that bond, that inseparable bond, will remain with us always and through eternity. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Think of tribulation. In the first century BC, during the reign of Nero especially, and Aurelius, many Christians were thrown into these arenas, and hungry lions were set upon them. They were torn to pieces. They were told, if you denounce Christ and cling only to the emperor of Rome, you will be released. But they said, no, we have Christ, and we will not be separated from Christ. They were torn to pieces, but their souls rested in Christ, and they were immediately translated into his presence. So they could not be separated from the love of Christ. Tribulation, we see that again around the world today. Innumerable, countless, perhaps millions of Christians are under tribulation and distress. Lots of them being denied food, denied government subsidies because they are Christians. Persecution. Constantly being tagged as people who do not belong here. People are persecuted just because of their faith in Christ. And that's amazing, because Christians are among the most harmless people. So we are as sheep. before slaughter. So we read here, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So Christians, by definition, are vulnerable to persecution, to distress, to trials and tribulations. And many of us, of course, here in this country, we might have relative peace and relative comfort and relative prosperity. But there are a lot of believers here who have sacrificed to make life a little easier in this world for fellow believers around the world, through mission work, through charitable giving, through meeting their needs and so on, so that they can continue to complete that work, that is the work that God has designed for each one of us, each one of our fellow believers around the world. And so we see that suffering, but at the end of the suffering there is joy. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So what does it mean, more than conquerors? We know there have been many wars throughout the history of the world. There have been lots of conquests and defeats, but to say that we are more than conquerors, so the Greek superlative is used there, that we are just not conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. Because when you take a look at the image of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, that he comes with tremendous power, and the one upon whose head the crown of thorns was thrust with so much venom, that person, he'll be actually wearing many crowns upon his head. And his eyes will be bloodshot, and he will have a sword with him. It is called the Word of God. But we will also be reminded that his cloak will be, as it were, dipped in blood. We'll be reminded through eternity that the cost of our salvation, of our eternal life with Christ in heaven, will be the blood that is shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Without that shedding of blood is no remission of sin. We'll be reminded of that, and we love him all the more, even today, and for all of eternity, that he will love us and we will also love him back, and we will be with him forever and ever. And so, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, there's no difference between death and life for the Christian, because it is seamless. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. This means that this passage encompasses everything there is in terms of time and space. There's nothing left. So we are completely covered. This is an insurance policy that covers us completely end to end for all of eternity. There's no height or breadth or depth that is not covered. Everything is covered here. And that's the heavenly insurance policy that we have. And that's a great encouragement for us, that we will not be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we ponder this passage, we can think of this as the most powerful passage in the New Testament for us believers personally. Just as in Isaiah chapter 53 is considered as the Everest, the Mount Everest of the Old Testament, and Isaiah is the Prince of Prophets. We can see here that what we see in Isaiah as the plan of salvation of the suffering Savior depicted there, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And here we see on the obverse, as a counterpart, we see the result of that salvation here. That result of the salvation is mind-boggling, is beyond imagination. That it's God's insurance policy for for all of eternity that encompasses everything. There's no limit of height or depth or width or space or time. So that's an eternal insurance policy that God has given us. And as we look at this passage, may we take to heart every word in this passage from Romans chapter 8, 28 all the way to 39, and see that God has ordained for us a special life that is under His watch. That the pilgrimage passage that is given us, each one of us is very individual, very unique, like a human fingerprint that cannot be replicated. And yet, in this passage, He goes with us as the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep, as we see in John chapter 10. It's also in Psalm 23 we see, the Lord is my shepherd. So it's very personal. So this intimacy that we see in this passage is very personal. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, and that's inevitable for every Christian. Our life will not be a bed of roses. Calamities, tragedies, unexpected pain, prospects of untimely death, all of these are bound to come in our Christian lives. If not immediately for us or family members or relatives or friends, church members. But we see that happening and we are pained and we wonder, what is God doing? Why are we suffering? But this is part of the plan of God. Because at the end of all this, when we sleep in Jesus, when we go to Him and with Him, be with Him forevermore, we are seen washed, white as snow, completely justified, glorified, in glorified bodies that will never die. Glorified bodies that will span the universe, the heavens. Glorified bodies that will indwell heavenly mansions that are being prepared for us, as we see in John chapter 14. So we have all this ahead of us. And when we really consider that and consider the life in this world as a speck in the ocean of eternity, and we take hold upon this passage, we can rejoice in the knowledge that God is infinite. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent, He's present everywhere, and He's omnipotent, He's strong, He can do everything. May we rejoice in this. Let me just commit ourselves into His hands and pray that God will lead us step by step, and that the Spirit of God who is indwelling us will guide us step by step to do all things together for good, that is glorifying to God. May I ask Brother Joe to close in prayer.
Yeah, I just want to thank